All right, let's see if we can get started here. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, and then we're going to kind of play around with it a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I've got several verses from Proverbs concerning fools, but I thought I would take another little approach first. I went back and I borrowed from Mr. Schlossberg, who wrote the book Idols for Destruction. Pondering this, I'm thinking about how foolish man is, that people are always doing things that in their mind they think are going to somehow make their lives vastly better than they were, and it almost never works. And so even if you take the inventions, if you go back in time and start taking the inventions that people have come up with in order to make life easier, to make everything better, if you look at the overall result of that, that's an idol called progress, that people worship progress. And so you go through this and you find out that when God was given the law, he said, you're going to work 6 days and one day will you rest. And man, of course, under the influence of Satan, begins finding ways to cut down on his work time. And so we start getting down to 5 days, 4 days, whatever the case might be. In Robin Lynn's case, she works 3 days, but she works three 12-hour shifts. So she works 36 hours, but she gets paid 40 hours for working the 36 hours. And man is always coming up with some way, because Satan's goal or purpose in life is to defeat God and to defeat Christ and to defeat Scripture and so forth. And so anything God says, if God said something as simple as, isn't it a nice day today, Satan would find a way to counter that and get you to think, if you thought it was a nice day, you're going to think about it entirely differently than what God might have been suggesting you would think about it. So I went over to 1 Corinthians from Romans 1:22. I thought, let me just read a section from 1 Corinthians, and then let me take just a few moments with some of the idols that Schlossberg had mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is Paul is beginning with this showing what the world considers to be foolish as compared to the Lord's view of things. And in the 18th verse of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, which, of course, the Greeks would be anybody that's not a Jew. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now he comes down personally. For you see your own calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty or noble are called. So he's looking at these people and he's saying, just look at yourself. Most of the people who are the soundest in the faith are not people that have got 9 million years of education. They have not necessarily been through every level of training. They have a true commitment of faith in Jesus Christ, which causes the Holy Spirit to enlighten them. So enlightenment in the Scripture is not dependent upon whether you have so many years of learning. It's whether you have learning in the Word under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that is just so simple that it's a foolishness to the world. It is foolishness to people in many areas. And so they have a tendency to do this judgment thing. When we were at the last General Assembly we attended, there was a suggestion that they were going to make some kind of a counselor's thing where people would counsel other churches or people. But the requirement was you had to have an earned doctorate in whatever you were going to counsel. And the question that went in my mind when that was stated was, what is an earned doctorate? Are you suggesting that if somebody didn't go through a certain pattern, that they didn't work, that they somehow didn't study, that they didn't learn? Is this categorizing based upon your own view of it or your own personal experience? That can be foolish, because what you're going to do is write off this little simple guy over here that God grants, even if he only does it once in his life, grants him this great wisdom concerning this particular situation, and then the guy gives a solution. So you see your own calling. That God didn't necessarily come and find you in what the world would consider the highest levels of academia. The Lord just found you. And he found you in your sin and brought you to himself and transformed you into the kingdom of God and began to work in you. So in a part of his logic is to look at yourself and consider where you are in Christ personally and what you know and the wisdom you can expound, which you do probably on a regular basis. And that's kind of his point. For then he says, after he says, consider your calling, he says, God has chosen the foolish things, what the world considers foolish, to confound who the world considers to be wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That whatever we do, if God enables us and God allows us anything in life, it is the glory of God. It is not the glory of man. So I don't care how much you achieve. I don't care how much recognition. I don't care I was trying to think who it was, the last really, really huge funeral procession where some worldly person had died and they were taking the coffin through the streets, and there were bands and there were military and there were thousands and thousands of people that were involved in this very popular person. But I can't remember who it was. It was a political figure or an entertainment figure or whatever. And this is the world's exaltation of this person based upon something they think that person did, not upon Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences is the absence in all of the recognition that's going on. There is an absence of the recognition of Christ. And so we would say, because God has given us this wisdom, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Then it doesn't really matter. Okay, it might be nice that we did all these things, but it does not count toward your judgment. So that confounds the world. The world is saying, no, great. And it's amazing how frequently these people live in the world. They live such awful lives. Elvis Presley would be a good example. So that Bill Gaither actually makes a video of Elvis and the gospel. And you see Elvis with his backup group, and they're having these times, and they're singing. And it never gets into anywhere the sin of the individual or the righteousness of Christ. So we are entirely different. And the wisdom of God is so far above the wisdom of the world, but it is expressed so simply. So Schlossberg, in his book, Schlossberg took the time to go through some things that he was pointing out. And the book is called Idols for Destruction. And this is just an overview, and I'm not going to try to go through the book or anything, but I'm just going to try to help us see the foolishness of man. Because everything that we look at here, man actually worships some way and sees it as some kind of a solution. Now, when he went through, the first thing he dealt with is called historicism. And people are guilty of that. And they say, boy, let's just go back to the times of the pilgrims. And let's study the times of the pilgrims. Or let's go back to the times of wherever they want to pick. Boy, wasn't it nice back then? And I can do that. I can look at my boyhood and the America I lived in my boyhood, and I can see the contrast between the America of then and the America of now. And I can, and I could say, you could get caught up in that and say, boy, we need to go back to whatever the political policies were of that era. That would make it entirely wrong. Because even though that was a quieter time, it still was a time of great sin. And many of the people that get honored from that particular period of history, politically, even going back to the time of the founding of the nation or going back, there were men who were sinful men whom God was using in some way to bring about something in history that he was working to bring about full history in due time, the second coming of Christ. And so when we get caught up in history, people begin to worship the time. See, well, we're going to worship the pilgrim's time or worship or whatever the case might be. Now, there's a verse in Jeremiah, and I've used this verse a lot of times, but you have to understand it correctly. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, or rather the 6th chapter and the 10th verse in that area, Jeremiah 6:10 is where it starts, and if you go down to verse 16, he says this, "Stand you in the way," thing that Jeremiah was trying to point them to. He wasn't trying to point them to some kind of a social behavior apart from the law of God. He was trying to point to the fact that the law of God was being obeyed. And because the law of God was primary in the conduct of their social order, they had peace. Now, let's just think for a second. If we took Romans 13 and we decided to look at government from Romans 13, and we come down to the description of God's intention or God's purpose for government, and we start doing a little comparison. Let me go to Romans 13 for just a second, and let me read it. In verse 3 of Romans 13, it says this, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Well, now that raises a question. If rulers are a terror to evil works, what would be their approach to abortion? They would forbid it, because if they are functioning according to the law of God, they have to see abortion as murder, and they understand the law of God prohibits that, and they would then take a course of action to stop it. But because they do not see, as God would have them to see, the government, civil government, actually contributes to the killing of little children. And in doing so, they profess themselves wise. We are wise, all right? So if you just took into account, and I thought about this at the time, but I didn't do any math on it. If you, when that woman in Florida was being tried for the murder of her daughter, and there was all of this television coverage that was going on, and they went through and they did the trial, and the trial is over, and they come to the jury, and the jury comes back, and the jury says, "We find her not guilty. You have not proven beyond a reasonable doubt that she actually killed this girl, because you don't have a body to start with," and they went through their logic. Immediately there is another, there's a woman who apparently has a regular television show on Court Network or whatever it might be, and she is really ripping on the jury. Now, she is angry at what they've done. And I thought, why, if you are so upset about the jury excusing this woman from the possible murder of her daughter, why do you not have the same attitude about all of these women who are killing their babies right now? And that during the time of the coverage of the trial, whatever it was, there were thousands of babies who were killed in the womb, or maybe not in the womb, because if they survive the abortion, they'll find some other way to kill them. They'll just let them starve to death or whatever. and it is never brought up. So if government, according to God, if government is a terror to evil, supposed to be, then we look at our civil government and we say, wait a minute, you guys are wrong. You are not doing what God ordained you to do. They are a terror to evil. So he says, you then should not be afraid of the power. Now, in reality, the way it's turned out is, as civil government has thrust itself more and more and more into the position of being the Messiah, you have a messianic mindset in civil government. And the people are looking to civil government to be their savior. What is happening as that is occurring is that civil government is becoming more and more and more tyrannical. So Jim used the term soft tyranny, that we have this soft tyranny. Well, in the area of abortion, it's not a soft tyranny. Because there is, you know, to oppose it. You cannot go into a public place without experiencing some kind of distress and actually put up some pictures of some aborted children so that people can actually see what happens to these kids. So that's pretty hard. So when now we get to this thing and we say, wait a minute, what have we done? We have allowed civil government to come into the position of power to the point that in the history we live in, they are determining right and wrong, not God. So the wisdom of man is being allowed to supersede the wisdom of God, and the counsel of man and the approval of man on his own actions has taken a place. And so we have this idol of government, which historically has been true anyway. But we're seeing it now to a far greater degree than when I was a child. When I was a child, for a woman to have an abortion, she had to go sneak somewhere, and it had to be done under cover of darkness because it was looked upon by the society as a whole as a criminal act. And if she did something like that and people found out, she was really treated badly, except, of course, in the area where there would be confession, repentance, coming to Christ, and the church would receive her as a repentant sinner and as a brother, as a sister in the Lord. So civil government has come into the position as an idol. And what I thought about this is that if you extend this, you say, well, what is going on here? First thing is, it is a power lust. So lust, which is strong desire, all right, is a strong desire to have power over people. There's a strong desire to dominate. And you see this all over. You don't just see it in civil government, but in civil government especially, it is so strong. Let me tell you an interesting thing that I did the other day. I asked our students if they could tell me the reason for, and I started going through holidays. Can you tell me why? I started with the 4th of July. Can you tell me why we celebrate the 4th of July? There wasn't one single student who could tell me why we. When I asked concerning Christmas, one of the girls, one of the small girls, said, well, that's when God gives us presents. I said, no, that's not what Christmas is supposed to be. So then one of the older girls said, well, that's the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, but see, the little girl, she thought it was the celebration of God giving her presents, not the gift of life through Jesus Christ, but these presents that you get. They had no clue about Thanksgiving. Why do we have a Thanksgiving holiday? What is the purpose of this thing? Now, tomorrow is the celebration of a holiday called Labor Day. Where did Labor Day come from? Labor Day is actually rooted in communist philosophy, and that's where it came out of. But they don't know. So all of these things have come along, and in a way, they're an idol. Well, what do you do on the 4th of July? Well, you set off fireworks. Well, why do you celebrate it? We don't know. So power lust, this is something that that Satan has managed to put into the hearts of people. And so they run for public office to gain power. Now, sometimes it's legitimate. They want to gain power because they see civil government going in the wrong direction and they want to try to bring it back. The problem is that in most cases, if they get elected and they get into the climate, they get into the atmosphere of the civil government in Washington or in Columbus or in Trumbull County or wherever they're in power, that power lust that already exists in the lives of the others begins to engulf them, and you see them begin to change to fit the mold of the particular group, not of God. So say, well, government is a power lust. It is a strong desire to control, because government controls. So you have a strong desire to come out here and to control, all right? You are not only going to control behavior, but you are going to control thought. How do you think, okay? Now, I was reading on Wednesday night, I was going through the conspiracy. People were talking a lot about conspiracy, so I thought, let me just take some time and go through major conspiracy educational system. One of the things that I had, this is a comment from a long time ago, said another basic principle must be found and accepted. This we have enunciated in the following. The state maintains free public education to perpetuate itself and promote its own interests. Free public education is a long-term investment that the state may be a better place in which to live and in which to make a living. Now, question, who did public education? Answer, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the guy who went to the emperor in Germany and said, we have to start, now he might not have said it exactly this way, a public educational system. We have to, on a regular basis, and actually he and then later Calvin were responsible for the first attendance laws requiring to attend. But their purpose or their motive behind it was the teaching of the scriptures. They said, we have to get these children into a system on a regular basis so we can teach them God's love for life, and they can therefore govern themselves, govern their families, govern their society. And if we do this as we go through the future, civil government will always remain under the control of the law of God, and they'll function accordingly, as will the church, as will the home, and so forth. So you had this beginning. Now these people come along all this time later and they say, look, the only reason we have public schools is in order to build and keep the state. That actually started coming out way back in the late 1700s and in the early 1800s. But now we have our history. See, our history, we look back at our history and we see this quiet time when reality, Satan was working just as hard as he is now, and he was beginning to get a foot in the door and get much achievement. So Schlossberg says these two things. We have to stop worshiping history, because whenever we do, we eventually get to government. And government is guilty of having this great power lust. Now, if I can just quickly jump over from there, he said, the next word he used, I had never heard this word before I read him. It's called resentment. And resentment means, basically, it is the hatred of somebody else's success. So resentment is the hatred of another's success. Now, what is going to come out of that? And you're going to see the connection here to civil government in the time in which we live. You in this little thing on education that I pulled up some of these statements, I don't know if I have it here. It says, education of the future will be concerned with the welfare and progress of the individual only as the welfare and progress of the individual contribute to the welfare and progress of society. So what that does is that says, look, we don't want any individual taking the gifts that God has given them, allowing the Holy Spirit to mature those gifts in them, and then using those gifts to become successful in whatever God has ordained them to become successful in. So you go from the individual, you go to a group mentality, because this particular attitude lives in hatred of another's success. Just think how many times Barack Obama, in his speeches, has demonstrated this in his hatred of the rich, while he himself is a millionaire. His hatred of the rich. And so under this hatred of another's success, now it has to take some course of action, and this connects back to government. So if you take resentment and you put these together, you say, well, one of the things we have to do is we have to equalize wealth. We have to have everybody basically in the same situation as far as wealth is concerned. Well, what's the easiest way to do that? The easiest way to do that is to start a welfare state, so that the individual who would become successful, all right, and Joe Jones down here, he does something or other, and the next thing you know, he is a multi-billionaire. Frank Smith over here is kind of a lazy individual. He never does anything with anything, and he goes through life to the same degree that guy does, and he has nothing. He's scrounging around all the time, not because he didn't have gifts. One of my students said to me on Friday, said, I don't have any talents. I said, that's a lie. God gives everybody a gift or talent. God gives you at least one. Now, I have seen this girl when she got her work done, she'd get done, and we're about that time where we're going to go outside, and so she's got some time to kill, and she has a paper out, and she's sitting there with a pencil, and she, you know how they doodle, but she's drawing. And she's drawing different things, and she's drawing them very well, which says to me, you at least have an artistic talent. You have an artistic ability. Now, so I said to her, I said, here's one of the things you do. You start off by asking the question, what am I interested in? Is there something that I'm really interested in? Sierra, the new girl, Sierra, Gabrielson. Sierra Gabrielson is interested in horses. And she, wherever they have these competitions, she shows horses. She was tutored by Arthur Miller's daughter. His daughter had to do horse activity because of a physical problem she had. She, one of the things they did in treatment was the horse, riding the horses. And so she then mentored Sierra, and Sierra has won trophies all over the place for her horsemanship. She has a great love of it. And I asked her the question. I said, what is it you wish, what would you like to do with your life? What do you have an interest in? She said, I would like to be a horse trainer. Okay, if that's what you would like to be, you have a gift to do that, then you need to develop the gift. And you can do that by the grace of God. God's Holy Spirit can enable you. So I've been looking for things. I said, well, let's see if we can find a curriculum that we can put you in that you can develop this area. We'll call it science, because science is knowledge. So we'll call it science. Well, unfortunately, she's going to be leaving us in 2 weeks because her dad's in the Air Force and he's being transferred to Alabama. And so the family's moving to Alabama. And so I'm not going to get a chance to work with her a lot. But we're talking about individual success. They said we have to equalize wealth. So if we get everybody down to the same thing, you can control the population, even by controlling prices and things of this nature. But resentment, that's one of the results. equalizing wealth, and then you restrict, you have to restrict economic freedom, okay? So if you restrict economic freedom, now, we go to Mary Yoder's on the first Saturday of every month, and the girl comes over, and she gives us a menu. It's not really necessary anymore, I think, because pretty much guys always get the same thing. But nonetheless, she gives us a menu. On the menu, it has items you can purchase and how much it costs you. It even tells you that in certain cases, you cannot share. So let's see, two of us are going to go in. I got $5, you got nothing. I'll go in and I'll order, and then you and I'll eat together. You cannot do that. That's called economic freedom. Mary Yoder's has a right to set the rules for what you do in their establishment. Not only that, as you walk through their gift shop, they've got all of this stuff, and it all has prices on it. Yeah, I keep looking for something that says donation. Whatever you would like to give, we will take. I have not found it yet. So probably next time we go, Betty will sneak something out there and put donation and point me to it, all right? So that's called economic freedom. Well, Mary Yoder's can do it their way. Now, Jim and Betty took us down to the Saratoga restaurant. We went into the Saratoga restaurant. Saratoga restaurant basically exists for the same reason Mary Yoder's does, except they don't have a gift shop. At least I didn't see one. So if you go into Saratoga, they do the same thing. They give you a menu. The girl comes over and asks you what you would like to purchase. You tell her, she goes, and that's the way it works, and their prices are their price. That's economic freedom. Well, when you start getting down this to where another success, so if Mary Yoder's in Saratoga, if we were to take them and put them side by side, I don't know who would come out ahead. I don't know whether they'd come out equal or one would show greater profit than the other would show greater profit. But if we begin to control that, civil government now is in a position to say to Mary Yoder's, you cannot operate any differently than Saratoga or vice versa. Or they might go into Saratoga and say, look, guys, you don't have a gift shop. You're going to have to put a gift shop in because Mary Yoder's has a gift shop. Now, Mary Yoder's gift shop is not as big as Hartville Kitchen's gift shop. So if you go, see, people sit by and they don't even realize what's going on, and they are engaged in a form of worship because they keep electing people to do to them what the government is doing. Even though they complain, they keep doing it. So resentment says, you can't achieve. You cannot personally, individually achieve. And if you do, they hate it. This brings about, because of this equalized wealth and restricting economic freedom, eventually you're going to get to the hatred of the rich. So you get to what is called, and I don't even like this word, but it's used, class envy. Class envy. People begin to envy the success of somebody else. Who was I talking to recently? I was talking to somebody who went to Garfield Elementary School. Who was I talking to? Somebody went to Garfield Elementary. It was the assistant to Dr. Bavola, the woman who helps when she's filling your teeth. And she said to Dr. Bavola how she had gone to Garfield Elementary, which is no longer there. And I said, you went to Garfield? She said, yes. I said, I graduated from Francis Willard. She went to East Junior, I went to East Junior. She went to Harding, I went to Harding. I said, let me tell you a story. When I went to Francis Willard, we were told, because Garfield was in the rich, those were the rich kids. And we were told at Francis Willard that the Garfield kids were snobs. And that you don't want to have anything to do with them because they are snobbish, these rich kids, and we're just the poor kids over here. So when I went to East Junior, I was prepared. And the first day in East Junior School, in this now bigger class, I find out that about five or six of the kids that are in that class on the first day are from Garfield. And so what I did was I immediately wrote them off. These snobbish kids from Garfield got all the money, and my mother would have a fit if I said we were poor. If I said we were poor, she got mad. If I said we were not poor, she got mad. We couldn't say anything about money. So these kids, I just saw them that way. Now, over the course of time, after we're going to school together, I found out that some of the kids from Garfield, in fact, were snobbish. Also found out that some of the kids from Willard were snobbish. And then I found out that some of the kids from Garfield were not. They were just people like we were people. And I told this woman that story. I said, this is what we thought about Garfield Elementary School. And she started to laugh. She said, well, when I went there, they weren't rich kids anymore. The rich now... What happens is that when this begins to occur and you equalize wealth and restrict economic freedom, what also happens is that you begin to change the definition of the word poverty. So that you can have, you know, the guy is making $80,000 a year and he's in poverty. And so he gets all of these help from the government or what. So in order to create this kind of like this unity, this sanitized society of unity, you begin to do this, and people don't even realize it unless they happen to be somebody that don't buy into the program, and they say, look, I'm going to achieve all I can achieve. I'm going to attain the level of success that I can attain by God's grace or God's help, and even if they're unsaved, they're going to do it by their own doing. And so what do? We talk about having to win the lottery, which is okay. If your lottery's big enough, if you get a big enough lottery, you're only going to get a small part of it anyway because the government's going to take a whole bunch. So, but that's okay. If you got 5 or 6 million left, I imagine you could function on it for a day or two, right? So resentment is a major force that is working, and Schlossberg said this is actually an idol, that people worship the attitude without even realizing they're doing it, and as a result, they surrender to government, civil government, who presents themselves as the great equalizer. We're going to make everybody equal. So no matter how deep their sin is, we're supposed to accept it. In fact, if you're righteous, you're going to be hated. And if you're pretty deep in sin, you're probably going to be presented as a good guy. Now, one of the others, when you get to the messianic state because of the power lust, you almost have to have these all run together. But one of the other idols he put down was the idol of nature. And again, you have to just think for a little bit and see how this is, in fact, controlling a lot of activity. So in the state of California, for example, there are thousands of acres of land that are not being farmed. Very, very, very good land that used to be farmed regularly and produced a lot of crop that they now cannot farm because of some mouse. It is the habitat of some mouse. And the environmentalists, or whoever they are, right, so whoever it is, got in and said, look, you are destroying the habitat of, and therefore you can't farm it. Result, less food, higher food prices. And this is because of this power the government has to take somebody's resentment. They hate these people because, look, my thought is, Why not? Here's what you do, because you're going to put these animal rights people in a terrible bind. Turn a bunch of cats loose on that property. And they're going to have to make up their mind whether they want to defend the mouse or the cat. You're going to go crazy. Yeah. So what are we going to do with it? We got all these cats catching these mice. We got to fix the problem some way, right? So nature, and that's back there in Romans chapter 1. That's what he said. He said that when they rejected God, when they took the God whom they had known and rejected him, it said they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So when Paul is writing this to the Romans, and he's telling about some things that have gone on historically going on, we can look at this today and we can say, you know what, this is all true. So Schlossberg, in his book, I don't know what I did with my book, so I found a kind of an overview of it online, and these are only a small part of what he talks about. But government, the power lust of people in government, coupled with this attitude of hatred for personal success. We don't want anybody achieving. So Obama stands up. This kills me. He stands up in his speech and he says, how much money does one need? You only need so much money. The answer to that question is nobody knows. How much money are you going to need? You don't know what your future holds. You might have something come up where you're going to need a whole lot of money. You might go through your life and never need a whole lot. How much money does one need? I don't know. How much money should one be allowed to acquire is really what he's asking. So the government is looking at this thing of saying, well, you know, we're going to allow you to earn, and then they're going to put a dollar amount, and anything else goes to somewhere, some kind of a government agency or government program. So that all comes out of here. Well, now you get down to nature. What happens when you start worshiping nature? Well, we just saw you kill farming. You kill the timber industry, if you can. What are they going to do with coal? Oh, we're going to have to shut down all the coal companies because we can't use coal because Al Gore says that this is man affecting the heat of whatever. And I got a kick out of this. I saw a picture on Yahoo, and it is a picture, and there's this big hunk of ice in the water, and it says, this hunk of ice fell off of that glacier. And I thought, that was really good science. Where did you think it fell off of? Did you think it dropped out of the sky? Of course it fell off of that glacier. And if you'll come back here next year at the same time, you'll probably see the same thing occurring. Because it happens every year that these are. So we're going to have to stop doing something because of nature. Jim Cunningham sent me some pictures. These people are out on their boat, and I don't remember where they were, but all of a sudden, all of this volcanic gravel comes up onto the surface of the water. And it looks like a beach, but it's not a beach, it's gravel. And the next thing you know, it is surrounding the boat. And so they have a picture off the back of the boat as they're going through. You see where they've gone through. Next thing you know, you see this stuff coming up out of the water, and there are actually these little mountains that form. And I thought, there's an explosion. And I thought, good thing you got the boat out of there. You know, if that thing would have gone off underneath you, you'd have been in big trouble. So I don't know where that's going to go, because that's probably going to now become the next natural thing. You're not going to be allowed to sail your boat in that area because you're going to disturb the development of these new mountains. But the God of government and government power and resentment and nature, if you just take those three and just take the time to develop it, then you connect this to education under the control of civil government, you can see it everywhere around you. This is where it is. And here we are these looked upon by the world as these ignorant people who don't really know much, who want to say God created and so forth, and we're going to sit and take the law of God and say, look, guys, you can't do that because it's violating the law of God. And they're going to look back at you like Pharaoh and say, we don't know that God. So we're going to keep doing it. So we say back to them, help yourself, but in the end, you're going to pay the price on the thing. Okay, that's your problem, not mine. Okay.